All right, good morning, everyone. Greetings to all of you. In the name of Jesus Christ this morning, I trust that you meant what you just sang, that you adore Christ. I was driving to church this morning. We had a longer drive than most of you. And so we saw lots of different responses to Sunday morning. And obviously, your response to Sunday morning was to come here and to worship the Lord. Did you consider your options this morning? Did you think about the other possibilities? I trust not. I trust that there was no other options for you this morning. There wasn't any options for me this morning because I am the preacher here this morning, so I did not consider any other options this morning. But you know, the world has so many options. I just don't understand. I said to my wife, I don't get it. I don't understand it. There was baseball teams with uniforms on a baseball field this morning. I'm thinking, what if those young men love Jesus and they're supposed to go play baseball? I think Daddy should have said, son, I'm sorry. But if they're going to play baseball on Sunday morning, you can't be part of the team. Is that okay? I just can't imagine that. And then this dear old lady out the road here, she was pushing her lawnmower in her yard. I'm thinking, boy, isn't it so... Oh, I just love to worship the Lord with the people of God. And so many people have so many other options on a Sunday morning. I just can't imagine it. Did it ever occur to you that someone who is so magnificently and marvelously important to you means nothing to other people? Can you imagine that? My heart is touched with Jesus, and I love him, and I can't imagine living without him, and yet most people live without him, and that's so sad and so tragic. And so we have the opportunity to bring him into our setting and to share his love with the people around us. So thank you for making it a priority to be at church on Sunday morning to worship the great God of heaven, who is worthy of more worship than we can give him, and he is worthy of more service than we can give him. And I'm sure he is happy with our singing. We just sang some lovely songs of worship to him. I'm sure he's happy with our singing. He probably tunes his ear this direction. Yeah, that's good. Like that. But you know what? There was a songwriter that said something about 10,000 voices. 10,000 harps and voices. Anyway, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. And so if we had 1,000 tongues, we would dedicate every one of them to praising and worshiping the great King of heaven. And so I trust this morning that he is first in your mind and heart, and you love him more than you love anything or anyone else. Well, this morning we are going to look at a message, and I don't know if you noticed yet, but I'm an honest person, and I'm pretty vulnerable, and I don't profess to have it all together, and I'm still learning a lot. You probably think, well, Brother Steinruck, you should have figured it out by now. If you're still learning, I don't know, maybe you shouldn't be standing up there. You should let somebody else do the job. But I'm still learning. The Lord is still teaching me. And the amazing thing is, you know, we all have the same Bible here, okay? And I don't know how you find it in your life, but some of you have a long way to go, all right? I'll just tell you that right now. You've got a long way to go in life, especially if you're here and you're young. You've got a long way to go. And we all have the same Bible here, and this Bible, the Word of God, we probably have quite a bit of it right here, okay? And I'm finding the longer I live, the more of it migrates to my heart. Okay? We can know what God says. We can have it tucked away in our brains, and we might even be able to quote the verses. But I tell you what, the older I get, the more this word gets into my heart. It really does. And so the message I'm going to share with you this morning is something that has gotten into my heart. And I personally, in the last 5 years of my life, I feel as though I've gone through a lot of transition, a lot of transformation. And I've learned a lot. And maybe this is something you don't need this morning. If you don't need this morning, then thank God you don't need it. If you need it this morning, take it. Hear it. Respond to it. Change if God says change. And I believe the message that I have to share with you this morning has the great potential of changing your life and the life of those around you. And the title of the message is Gentle Shepherd. And you're thinking, well, what can you preach about Gentle Shepherd that is going to be so impactful? Well, I believe this morning that this message has great potential to impact your life personally and the lives of those around you. And so God has been teaching me this sermon for quite a number of years. And I think I'm starting to get it. And it has to do with love. And I talked to you a few nights ago. I would love to preach a sermon on how can I love? How can I love? Because I think love, I thrive on love. The people around you thrive on love. Everybody needs love. People need love almost more than anything else. You can deprive them of food and not water for very long, or many other things. But if you deprive a person of love, they are going to shrivel up and they're going to die. We all need love. The world needs love. Everyone needs love. And so the person that is rejected and disdained by everyone else in the world should be able to find love in you. I have a man. I don't think any of you know this man, but there's a man that pulls in my driveway. He was just there like 2 days ago. And he's like Jesus, all right? He is despised and rejected of men. Everywhere he goes, people are like, no. And you know what? When he pulls in my driveway, guess what? I say, oh, no. I'll be honest with you. Thankfully, there is a sidewalk between my driveway and my house. And while he's walking in that sidewalk, I say, God, help me. Help me to love. And by God's grace, there have been times I let him have it. There have been times I told him what he needed to hear, and I still do. Try to do it nicely. But God has enabled me to love better than I had in the past. And then there's those children in your family. Children can be challenging, all right? Children, they're not born with a conformed nature. They're not born to just go along with the program and do exactly what they're told and rise to the expectations of their parents. They just don't do that. And so it's easy at times to be, ugh, why? You know? And I'll tell you right up front, I have not been the most violent person, all right? I've generally been a fairly gentle person. But yet, the Lord has been teaching me. And sometimes I wish I'd have learned this a lot longer ago. But anyway, this message this morning is going to land on anyone who is in a leadership capacity. So right now, take a look at yourself and say, am I in a leadership capacity? Am I a father? Oh, yes. Am I a mother? Oh, yes, mother, yes. And I think one of the young men who stood up there this morning talked about school. There may be some people here involved in school. And then there are those who are big brothers and big sisters. They're leaders, whether you like it or not. And if you're the youngest in your family, you're off the hook. No, you're not. Because somebody's looking up to even the youngest one in the family. I think Jim has a youngest son here. And probably some of you here this morning are the youngest one. Somebody's looking up to you. Somebody's younger than you. Maybe it's a cousin. Maybe it's a friend at church. Maybe it's whoever. They're looking up to you. And even the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, even though he was young, to be an example of the believers. And so there may be young people here today that are admired and appreciated and looked up to by older people. We're all leaders. Every one of us. We're all in a leadership capacity of some sort. And so we need to be a gentle shepherd. As I said before, this is an immensely important message. The proper application of this message today has far-reaching implications, and if you want another long word, ramifications in life, the life of the church, the life of the family, the life of the school, and the life of society in general. Now, gentleness. Thinking about gentleness this morning, would you agree with me that our whole society is just becoming more gentle all the time? Just gentleness all around us. It just feels so comfortable to be out in society and go around. No, it's not that way at all. We know that gentleness is sparse, and gentleness in some settings is totally lacking. But the world needs a good dose of gentleness. Well, our society in general is rather selfish, violent, demanding, demeaning to people. And people generally stick up for themselves. We just had this lesson this morning about the beauty of Jesus. Jesus, falsely accused, instead of rising up and defending, he just stood there, took it. And that is not the way the world around us operates. You can accuse somebody, or you can even point out something that is absolutely positively true about them that is bad and wrong, and yet people will rise up and defend themselves. They have all kinds of rationalizations, justifications, and excuses. This is why this is the way I am. Always blaming somebody else. That's the kind of a society we live in. And this morning, this is not the way of Christ. I invite you to Matthew chapter 12 this morning. Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. Talking about our Savior, Jesus Christ. What kind of a God-man was he? This is a prophecy that is looking forward from an Old Testament passage, and yet it is quoted in Matthew. Matthew 12, 18, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Notice verse 19, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. And that is very much like our Sunday school lesson this morning. Jesus did not speak up. He did not defend. He was not loud or boisterous. And then verse 20, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now we're not going to go into the details of exactly what this is meaning, but it means, it's telling us that Jesus is a gentle Savior. Jesus, quiet. He is caring. He is redemptive. And he's gentle. Do you follow him? Listen. Do you follow him? This is Jesus. This is who he is. Do you follow him? Following him means you are like him. brother refer to WWJD this morning? What would Jesus do? How would Jesus be? Or what was Jesus like? Or what is Jesus like? That's who I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be like Jesus. Quiet, calm, caring, gentle. Are you lining up behind him? And if you are, that will describe you. You'll be like him. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul gave some instruction to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Who is the servant of the Lord? Any of them here today? Often we like to refer to the church leaders. They're the servants of the Lord. Yes, indeed, they are. How about the rest of us? The rest of us a servant of the Lord this morning? Anybody else like that? Absolutely. We are all the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who we are. That is what we are. And this is descriptive of the servant of the Lord. He or she must not strive. Now, striving means that you are struggling and you are pushing and you are trying to get ahead of others. That's striving. Okay? A perfect example of striving is an athletic event. In an athletic event, everyone is striving to be better, to do better, to make more baskets, to hit more home runs, to run faster, to hit the hockey puck better, or whatever. Okay? In a sporting event, everyone is striving to get ahead of the other team. And you know what? In our walk with Christ and in our relating to people, whether it be people in the church, whether it be people in our family, whether it be people in our neighborhood, our society, whatever, wherever, however, the demeanor of our life is not to be striving. We are not trying to put anyone behind us or below us. We are partners together in the kingdom of Christ. We're not putting each other down. We are working together for the glory of God and the good of his kingdom. We don't strive. We don't fight. There's no competition among us. It doesn't exist. The servant of the Lord does not strive. And have you ever observed a servant of the Lord striving? I have. I have seen servants of the Lord striving. I've noticed what we might call political actions within the church. Because they don't this or they don't that, they don't get to do that. Or I remember years ago, so-and-so said this or so-and-so said that, or he did this or he did that, and because of that, we're just gonna, That sounds a little bit like striving to me. Those things exist in our churches. And you know what? The servants of the Lord don't strive. They don't fight. They don't exclude people. Why do you set at naught your brother? I don't think that's in my notes. But a question given. Why are you excluding a brother? Why are you putting him at arm's length? The servants of the Lord do not strive. They don't strive. They are not looking for conflict and they are not looking for trouble. Instead, they are mild. They're meek. They are helpful. They are gentle. And I think it does us well tonight to refer or remember the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Okay? So that if you are a person who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been born again, you've got the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of you, and he is producing the fruit of the Spirit in your heart and in your life. Gentleness is there. Gentleness. And so a gentle person is evidencing the fruit of the Spirit. And so these are the fruit of the Spirit, are spiritual evidences in a person's life. And so I want to tell you what can happen. All right, are you ready? I'll tell you what can happen. Something comes up. I'm giving myself away, okay? My heart is open. Is that all right? Something comes up that annoys you and irritates you and angers you. I've had experiences in life where my children annoyed me, irritated me, angered me. I did not know why they were doing what they were doing. And I'm a man of truth. I'm a man of truth. I have a great reservoir of truth in me. And I can use it really, really hard. I can use it like a hammer. I can use it like a club. I can beat people with the truth and tell them the way it is. I can do that. I know you can't imagine that, because I'm such a nice person. But I can do that. And I've done that. And that is not spiritual. Truth is great. And I want to tell you that just about anybody can have truth. Anybody can have it. It's available. You can know the truth. You can have a mind that's full of truth. Your heart can be full of truth. And yet you can use it in a very harsh and severe way that is not gentle. And when that happens, often we cause more damage than we do good. And so there are times that we have a response that is right, it's good, it's truthful, honest, and passionate. We like the word passion, don't we? We may call it what we will. We like to use terminology that justifies our behavior called holy indignation. Okay? Maybe you've had some of that in your life. Passion for truth. When actually we have allowed the flesh to communicate through us instead of the Spirit. The result is often, can be, more damage instead of restoration and hope. And I remember a conversation I had with my daughter. I don't want to dime out my children, but one of my children was doing something that was forbidden in my household. Okay, they were doing something forbidden. And I was just, maybe the word livid describes it. I could not believe it. Frustrated, angry, upset, passionate. And I remember having a conversation with her. Was a fairly one-sided conversation. And she said, "Dad, if you don't stop now, I'm going to have to walk out on you." Guess what I did? I shut my mouth. I stopped. And I said, "I don't want this to happen." I think that might have been a turning point in my life. I'm not sure. I don't want to portray myself as always being an angry. I have not always been an angry person, okay? But to learn how to be gentle, to learn how to be loving and kind, even when there's difficult situations to deal with, to learn how to just step back and say, you know what? Let's just get on the level, relax a little bit, and talk it out. I don't know if any of this is relevant to you or not. See, you're a bunch of mild Mennonite people. I wasn't necessarily raised that way. My dad was I could tell you about my dad. I'd give you stories about my dad. I'm not using him as any excuse for what I am or what I've done. But my father was very severe, all right? And I got many a tongue lashing from my dad, and I got some literal body lashing from my father as I grew up. And so, you know, some of that stuff still rides around in you and can influence your responses to life. And so one of my sheep needed some help. Maybe one of your sheep needs some help and comes to you who has been wounded and is hurting, and sometimes what they get is more wound and more hurt. Okay? And that should not be. The sheep need gentleness and care. I want us to read a story in the Bible, the way of Jesus. Turn to Luke 7, please. Again, Jesus demonstrating a healing and a restoring spirit when everybody else around is full of condemnation and rejection. 7:36, Luke 7:36. And one of the Pharisees desired him. Now, I'll preface this story with this, that this story in the Bible can be pretty awkward, all right? So we'll try not to feel awkward while we read this story, all right? And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. I'll stop right there and ask you, would that happen at your house? No. This would not happen at my house. I have a table full of guests. Now, I had a table full of guests a few weeks ago, and it happened to be my whole family. They were all there. Every one of them. All my children, all six of them, from Washington State, from Canada, from Chicago, from Myerstown, and from under my roof. They all came together, and we had a long table. It wasn't quite as long as from that wall to that wall, but it was pretty long, okay? We had them all there. And while we're sitting there eating, there's a knock on my door. And it was not this woman. She was not at my house. But there was somebody at my door, and guess what I did? I did not just throw the door open and go back to my eating and let him do what he wants. I didn't do that. I stepped out the door, closed the door behind me, and I asked him, what can I do for you? Okay? My house is not nearly as open as this man's house. So apparently my culture must be kind of different than their culture. Because I can't imagine a woman coming in the house from the city and having, you know, doing this kind of stuff. Where'd she come from and why is she here? You know, it wouldn't happen here, would it? Your door is a little more secure, I guess. So anyway, let's move on here. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Can you imagine the disdain this man has towards this woman? Because she's a sinner. What are you? What are you? What am I? I'm a sinner. She's maybe not like me. Maybe she's different than I am. But we're all in the same boat. There's just some sinners are more prominent sinners than other sinners. But they're all sinners, okay? And so we can't look at a sinner. Let me ask you this morning. Do you look at a sinner with disdain? If you do, shame on us. Because I'm no different. You're no different. You've got the same inclinations and impulses they do. And you have been very, very blessed. to be where you are, to be taught what you're taught, to be given the life you've been given, that you don't have to suffer like that. Doesn't make you any better. God's grace has been rich and abundant upon you that protected you and preserved you from a life of terrible sin. So anyway, let's not look at the sinner and say, there is that sinner. Let's not do that. Say, you know what? Without God's grace upon my life, that's me. I'm a sinner too. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And so we find here a group of people, or at least an individual, who is very severe towards this woman, disdaining her, condemning her, rejecting her. Was she going to find any help in Simon? Was she going to find any healing in Simon, the Pharisee of the house? Was he going to reach out? Was he going to do anything that was going to be beneficial or helpful to this woman? The answer is obviously no. He wasn't going to do anything for her. The best that he would have done for her is to kick her out and say, get out of here. You don't belong here. But instead, Jesus. On the other hand, we have Jesus. Jesus is gentle. Jesus is loving. Jesus is forgiving. Jesus is healing. And I follow Jesus. You follow Jesus. That is the person you are to be. You're to be the person that brings help, healing, and hope to whatever the situation is that you are in. Be like Jesus. So in Jesus, she found gentleness. She found forgiveness, healing, restoration, and she found love. And what happened to her? What happened to her? Which direction did she go? If it would have been up to Simon, he'd have kicked her out of the house, and she'd have probably gone back to her life on the street. But because of Jesus' love, because of Jesus' gentleness, forgiveness, and healing, her life was changed. Okay? And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, this morning, that is how lives are changed. Lives are not changed by severity. Lives are not changed by our passionate presentation of truth. Lives are changed by gentleness and love. That's what changes people's hearts. And so her life was changed because of the love and the gentleness of Christ. She was never the same again. And so could this be you? Could this be me? That we would be a person that brings help, hope, and healing to every situation. You know, things happen in life. Things happen in life. My son was out, this was a couple years ago now. My illustrations have probably changed a lot in the last few years. But my son hit a rock with a lawnmower. Did your son ever hit a rock with a lawnmower? Guess what? 2 days ago, I hit a rock with a lawnmower, okay? So everybody hits a rock with a lawnmower every once in a while, unless your lawn is properly landscaped. I end up having rocks everywhere. I don't know how even they get where they get, but they're sitting there in the grass, and the grass is this high. You think you can see a rock when the grass is this high? You can't see a rock. So you run over with the lawnmower, bang, bang, bang. Oh, it's a rock. Okay, you got to get the grinder out, sharpen the blade again. But you know what? The busted blade on the lawnmower does not matter. I've heard and I've seen people deride their children. They, you know, violent words for doing things, making mistakes and what I'm thinking. Okay, so parents never make any mistakes, you know? But you know, that doesn't really matter. That busted blade, you know, you can fix it. Please respond rightly to whatever the situation is, and don't be severe. Be gentle. How about, this happens sometimes, you tell your children something to do, and they don't do it. Actually, I did that just the other day. I wrote a note on the counter. It's a little too loud, I shouldn't do that. I put a note on the counter for my son when he got home from school. Woodshed. We got a bunch of big pile of wood in the yard, it should go in the woodshed. Guess what he did? He got on the lawnmower and mowed the grass. And you know what? To this moment, I've never said anything to him about it. It's okay, it's all right, okay? I appreciate that he did something, all right? So, you know, the letter of the law, man, we can really let it, I tell you what, you better just do, you know. Hey, you know what? Our children do need to learn to obey, but at the same time, they need to learn and know that we love them and that we're gentle with them. Maybe the daughter makes some terrible cookies. Did that ever happen at your house? A number of years ago, I'll give you the volunteer squash story. We had a volunteer squash. The one lady, we went to visit her at her house, and we had a nice time visiting with her. And she said, I haven't tried these squash yet. They just came up in the garden. Take one along. So I said, okay, we'll take one along. So we took one of her squash along home with us. It was a little pumpkin-like thing. And my wife can make a good pumpkin cobbler. I don't know if any of you have ever discovered pumpkin cobbler or not, but pumpkin cobbler is really delicious. It's probably because it's got a lot of butter in it, a lot of butter in that stuff. But the pumpkin cobbler, she made it out of this volunteer pumpkin. And it was when my son Sam was pretty small yet, and he had this joke. Whenever he wanted to eat everything or all of it, he would say, oh, this is terrible, you don't want any of this, you know, make those kind of comments so that he'd just get more of it for himself. Well, he did that. He took a bite of this pumpkin cobbler. Oh, this stuff is terrible. You guys don't want to eat any of this. And we thought, oh, yeah, right. Of course, Sam, we know your tricks. So we all dished it out, started eating, and everyone, it was, oh, wow. Everybody had the same response. It was like the story in one of the Kings, Second Kings maybe, about Elisha. They went out and they found these gourds and they shredded them into the pot of soup, and they started eating. Oh, there's death in the pot. Well, I'll tell you what, that time it was a beautiful dessert. It was nice and golden brown on top, and it looked just like it always did, but there was death in that stuff. It was terrible. It was as bitter can be. And guess what I did? I said, don't you ever dare to try to make something so terrible again. Is that what I said? No, we all laughed, said, I guess we won't be eating any more of Naomi's volunteer pumpkins. But I tell you what, that was pretty rough stuff. So anyway, it's best to laugh about things like that and just make a good family memory about it and maybe even a sermon illustration. So anyway, those kinds of things, you can just make it. You know what? When it doesn't quite turn out right, you know what I tell my daughters? It's pretty good, but I think you need to practice some more, and maybe next time it'll be even better, okay? All right, so let's be gentle. There's all kinds of problems come up in life and a gentle response. We all know that a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. We got to move along here, but an old song. I'm gonna share an old song with you. You want me to sing it? I don't think I will. Maybe I'll sing the first line for you, all right? Gentle shepherd, come and lead us. For we need you to help us find our way. Gentle shepherd, come and feed us. For we need your strength from day to day. There's no other we can turn to who can help us face another day. Gentle shepherd, come and lead us. For we need you to help us find our way. Now, you all know that that is a song about Jesus, right? You know that? Asking him to be the gentle shepherd to come and do these things for us. Now, I want you to imagine the sheep that are under your care, looking at you and singing this song to you. Imagine that. Would they do it? They say, gentle shepherd, come and lead us. Gentle shepherd, come and feed us. We need your strength from day to day. There's no other we can turn to who can help us face another day. Gentle shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. Would that song fit with you? Are your sheep, have you observed your sheep lately? Have you watched them? What are they doing? Oh, when I walk in the house, they go to their bedroom. I wonder why. I walk in the house and they come to see me. Say, I'm glad you're here. Dad, we've been waiting for you. You know, Elaine, what did my daughter say the other night when we came home? She said, I can't believe I get to live in the same house with you. That's what she said. She learned it from Gary Smalley at school, I guess. They were watching them Gary Smalley video or something. I don't know what it is about how to, you know, get along with people or how to have great relations. I don't know what it was, but I mean, she came running to the door. I'm so glad I get to live with you. It's like, okay, well, all right. A little bit. I can say it's a little awkward, but you know. What do the sheep do when you walk in the house? Or what do your students do when you walk in the classroom? Or what does the little children on the floor do when mom walks into the room? You know, is that how it is? If that's how it is, maybe the shepherd is not as gentle as the shepherd should be. Maybe the shepherd, instead of being like a shepherd, has been a little bit more like a bear, or maybe a little bit more like a tiger than a gentle shepherd. And so for the last few moments of this message, we're going to look at Psalm 23. And we know that these verses refer to the Lord, we know that, but we're going to apply them to the shepherd of the classroom, or the shepherd of the household, or the shepherd of whatever setting the shepherd is in. Excuse me. And so we know this psalm very well. You probably don't need to turn to it, Psalm 23, but it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. you know, young people just kind of do a lot of going. I feel like, I said to my wife, I said, we're good with a great commission. Jesus said, go ye therefore. And so we just do. We go. In fact, the last few days, we've been going up the waterworks. Go, go, go. Here we go. I said to my wife this morning, I said, here we go again. And so that's how it is. We go. And maybe the young people, maybe they're going because they're not happy where they are. Do the children love to be at home? The Lord is my shepherd. This man is my shepherd. I shall not want. In other words, I'm content with this. This is a good life. This man is my father. I shall not want. He's my shepherd. I'm content. This man is my pastor. I am content. This man is my school teacher, or this lady is my school teacher. I am content. Here's a biggie. This man is my husband. I'm content. And the husbands could look and say, this lady is my wife. I'm content. Okay? He satisfies my needs and he treats me right. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. This shepherd nourishes my life. I am fed and I am watered well. And there is peace between him and me. He is a great asset to my life. Living bread and living water are regularly communicated to me. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The shepherd helps me. He helps me. Sometimes life is hard. Sheep have a hard life sometimes, and they need somebody to help them. He stands with me, and he stands for me. When I talk to him, he builds me up and encourages me. He renews my hope and my strength. He shows how to live by example. Notice it says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so he walks in righteousness so I can safely follow him. Verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This shepherd of mine, he would go anywhere to help me. And we just heard, I guess there was a young lady over in Asia, right? If you'd have been in trouble over there, would your dad come and bailed you out? What do you think? Would Jim get on a plane, fly all the way to Asia to help his daughter that's in distress? Most likely he would. Yeah, he's over there saying, yeah, I would do that. Okay? So that's comfort. Your dad would do that for you. And I told my children already, I said, if you are in California and you're in trouble, just give me a call. I'll be there. Okay? Sometimes it's not easy. The logistics of such a thing would be very, very complicated, and yet we would do that. The shepherd would do that for his sheep. And so he would go anywhere to help me. He walks with me through difficult times. He protects me from harm by providing accountability, and he asks lots of questions. He makes sure I am not in spiritual danger from the music I listen to, the videos I watch, the friends I hang out with, the books I read. He makes sure I am properly dressed, ladies, and properly veiled for my protection from predatory people and evil angels. Verse 5 says, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. He provides, this shepherd, he provides such a secure and a happy life for me that we can laugh and we can enjoy life even in hard times. Life is pretty good. This shepherd is a great blessing. He loves me clearly and he loves me dearly. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so that is an analogy for a shepherd. We know this is referring to the Lord, but I believe it can apply to us as well as shepherds of our flocks. So I don't know what you heard in this message this morning. I just thank God. Can I thank God this morning for his grace in my life, that I'm a much more gentle shepherd than I used to be? And I can tell you that all my children love me dearly, and I love them dearly. And the children that I referred to earlier that I had all these conflicts and confrontations with, they consider me to be a real blessing and asset to them today. So there have been times of healing, there have been times of peace, and those relationships have been restored, thankfully. But maybe, I don't know what you heard this morning, and I don't know what spoke to you, but I'm just believing this morning, I'm assuming this morning, maybe I shouldn't assume things as the preacher, but I believe the Lord probably said something to you this morning as a shepherd that this is something that you can do differently. This is something you can do better. This is something you can improve in, whatever it might be. I know that the Spirit of God is able to say things to a person in a message the preacher did not even say or not even talk about. And so, has the Lord spoken to you as a shepherd here today? We're going to give an invitation this morning, and I'm expecting there's going to be some response. So we're going to have, you know, come up here to the front. We're going to have prayer together. If there's something specific the Lord said to you, you know what, brother, sister, whatever, this is an area you need to work on. Maybe you can improve it. Maybe there's a relationship that needs to be mended. Maybe there's a conversation you need to have. Maybe there's an apology you need to make. Maybe there is some forgiveness that you need to dispense to someone. Whatever it might be, if the Lord has spoken to you this morning, let's gather together here, have a word of prayer together. All right, let's sing a song of invitation, brother.
And tenderly Jesus is calling.